Welcome to Enthroned Life, the pulpit ministry of Pastor Gary Smith from Fort Worth, Texas. For more than three decades, Pastor Gary has been encouraging people to know, love, and serve God. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "Do you want more and more of God's kindness and peace? Then learn to know Him better." This is the heart of true Christianity. When we know God, we will love Him, and when we love God, we will serve Him. Let's listen to today's message.
3 weeks ago, and I want to continue that series. I don't want to be redundant, but there's some things that deserve repeating. That's the way we learn, when we through repetition. And I said, the night I began this series, I said, a few years ago, God told me very emphatically, He said, "Ever so often, you need to re-preach this message on faith, this series on faith." And the reason for that is because He set up the Christian life on a by grace through faith arrangement. Grace is Him doing His part. Faith is us doing our part. Grace is Him giving. Faith is us receiving. And I shared with you, I think that night, something remarkable. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The just shall live by faith." Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith." Galatians 3:11 says, "The just shall live by faith." Hebrews 10:38 says, "The just shall live by faith." Four times the same statement. How many of you believe when God says something four times, He's trying to get a message across to the church? Barbara? It's one. The just shall live by faith. And of course, you need to underline that word "live." We're saved by faith. But the same faith it takes to get saved, it takes that faith to live. And as I go to my text tonight, I want to read from Mark 11, very familiar verse, very simple verse. And Jesus, verse 22, Mark 11, verse 22, "And Jesus answered, saying to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Now, I believe that if God set this Christian life up on the arrangement of faith, we need to understand what it is. We need to understand what grace is, and I've got a lot of preaching notes on grace, but we are talking tonight about faith. So many Christians confuse faith with what I call natural faith. Natural faith and biblical faith is not the same thing. You're demonstrating natural faith tonight by sitting in that chair. You don't know who built it. You don't know anything about it. But you're trusting yourself to it. You exhibited natural faith when you drove your car to worship service tonight, when you get on an airplane, when you go to a doctor and take pills that you know nothing about. Every day, we put ourselves into a natural faith dimension. But natural faith and biblical faith are not the same thing. It says, we talked about what faith is. Second week, we talked about how you get faith. Faith comes. What does that say? That says it's not inherent in you. It comes from an outside source. Faith comes. How does it come? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. We talked about the difference in Logos and Rhema. But tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to deal with how to identify real faith. I believe that it is critically important for us to learn how to identify true faith. I read one time that there is a process in identifying real money versus counterfeit money. And it was a very simple process. They rub the ink, and if it's real money, the ink will rub off. I thought it was vice versa, but they rub the ink, and if it's real, the ink will rub off. That was interesting to me. You see, if we do not know the nature of genuine faith, we are going to be vulnerable to deception and disappointment. And so tonight I want to just share three basic characteristics by which biblical faith can be identified. Number one, true faith can be identified by its object. By its object. True faith is authenticated by its object. When Christ spoke this text, he said, have faith. Faith in what? You see, believe, that verb, believe, is a transitive verb requiring an object. Okay? You must believe something, or you must believe someone. Faith must have an object. To many people, the important thing is just to believe. What you believe is secondary. They have the notion that there is something mystical, magical, in the mere act of believing. They look at faith as a holy sham that transforms everything. But I'm here to tell you that true faith is identified by its object. I'm going to make a statement that probably is going to cause you to stop and think a minute. But this is my conviction, and I believe I can back it up with the Word of God. True faith in itself has no power. It is not faith that moves mountains. It is God who moves mountains. The power of faith lies in its object. Faith is only valid as its object. And of course, our text identifies the proper object of faith. Have faith in God. Jesus didn't just say to the disciples, have faith. He said, have faith in God. You say, well, that sounds like an egotistical statement. I'm going to tell you something. There is no egocentricity in God whatsoever. That's why he's the only one qualified to be God. All of us have some sense of selfishness or self-centeredness. He has none. But when you're God and you know you're God, you're not afraid to say, have faith in me. Because I can meet every need that you have. Have faith in me. Because I am your heavenly Father and you are my child. Have faith in me. Put your faith in me. Not yourself. Not some object that's just out there. Have faith in God. There is a difference between positive thinking and biblical faith. Let me define my definition of positive thinking. Positive thinking is faith in faith. Now, I'm not against positive thinking. I love positive people. And I'm not, somebody said one time, said, you're one of those faith preachers? And I said, that's better than being a doubt preacher, isn't it? And when you're positive, that's a wonderful trait. I'm not degrading that in any way. I've been around positive people and I've been around negative people, and I'd rather be around positive people. But positive thinking is faith in faith. It's not biblical faith. He told them to have faith in God. Positive thinking is not biblical faith. With faith, you will be positive. Hello? With faith, you will be positive, but you can be positive in your thinking and still not have faith. It is interesting to me that I sometimes hear people always lamenting over the fact that they need more faith or they need bigger faith. But here's what I see in the Word of God. The fact is that almost everyone who came to Jesus for help brought along a faith that was weak and imperfect. And yet, in spite of their weak faith, Jesus immediately and miraculously met their need. The size of your faith doesn't really matter. He said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and go jump in the ocean, and it will be removed. Remember when they were crossing the sea and a storm threatened to sink the boat? Jesus didn't rebuke them for the size of their faith. He rebuked them for their faithlessness. He calmed the sea. He calmed the sea because they cried out to the one and the only one who could help them. One of my favorite passages in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The author and perfecter of faith. Now, when you break this verse down, the translation says this, looking away from and unto. Looking away from what I see in the visible. Looking away from what I feel in my emotions. Looking away from the impossibility of the situation. And looking unto Jesus. Why? Because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And great as these men and women of faith were, our eyes are not to be fastened on them and on their faith, but God wants us to put our faith on Him and on Jesus Christ. So faith in faith is really faith in yourself, in your ability to think positive and maintain a positive mental attitude. Don't look at your faith. Look at Jesus. Instead of measuring your faith, you need to measure your God. Hello? I'm preaching better than you're shouting tonight, church. Amen. You need to quit looking at Goliath and look above his head and see the God of the universe who is behind him that backs up his word. Rather than evaluating a situation on the basis of our faith, we evaluate it on the basis of God's ability. Got a question for you tonight. Don't want to show of hands. But are you facing anything that God can't solve? Are you facing anything that God can't work out? You know in your heart you're not. And some of you may be facing really severe issues, emotional issues. I know a lot of our friends are going through very trying times right now. And I know it's difficult. We've been there. We've done that. We've got that t-shirt. But I'm telling you, I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you're going through. There is a God in heaven that is greater than your problem. He's greater than your faith in yourself. And He has promised to come through for you if you'll look away and look unto. Let me ask you a question. Is God capable? Is He big enough to handle your problems? Of course. Then commit the situation to Him and trust Him to handle it. You say, oh, Pastor Gary, but my faith is so weak. Yeah, but your God is so strong. Which are you going to trust? Your faith Are you your weak faith or your strong God? Should we seek to increase our faith? Well, I think we should. And I've got a little sermonette on that. But I tell you what is the advantage of enlarging our faith? And how do we do it? Example, two men on ice, one with small faith and one who is totally unafraid. The one who is unafraid knows the ice. It is not his faith that holds him up. It's the ice. He knows the ice. News bulletin, don't walk out on the ice if it's thin and about to crumble. Psalms 9, verse 10, and those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. Those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. Daniel 11, 32, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Amen. True faith is authenticated by its object, and the only valid object is God. Now, I could spend a lot of time on this thought because you know the revelation that God gave me 40 years ago that has become the core of my life, the foundation of my life. The revelation was simply this: you'll never love a God you don't know, and you'll never serve a God you don't love. For years, I would get in the pulpit. I was a legalist. I was a Pharisee. I didn't know it. I was sincere. But I didn't know that I had allowed myself to be deceived by Pharisaical teaching. And I would get in the pulpit, and I would condemn people, and I would just be so negative in my preaching, you know, trying to convey the idea that if you're saved, you need to serve. And then one day when God showed me this revelation, he said, you know why they're not serving? They're not loving. You know why they're not loving? They don't know. And so knowing God became the passion of my life. Faith in God, faith in God's word add up to the same thing. Behind a person's promise stands the person himself. And we believe his word only to the degree that we believe him. Let me come back to this knowing God. Knowing God is the greatest need of the American church in this hour that we're living in. I can't think of a subject that we need to know any more than we need to know God. Do you know what heaven's going to be? It's going to be an eternity of getting to know God better. I know that probably destroys some people's concept of what they're going to do in heaven. They're going to sit by the river of life with their angels' wings and sit there. No, you're not. I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to be in a discipleship class the rest of your life, and you're going to get to know God better. And that's why it's going to take eternity. It's going to take eternity. You can't have faith in God's word without having faith in the God who spoke it. And if we trust him, we will surely believe what he says to us. When God gave Abraham the promise concerning his seed, the Bible says in Genesis 15 and verse 6, then he believed the Lord. Do you remember in the book of Acts when Paul was shipwrecked? Paul stood in the midst of the terror-stricken passengers and declared that God had spoken to him through an angelic messenger, promising that there would be no loss of life. How could he say that? Because behind the word of God stood the character of God, and that was good enough for Paul. Faith has to have an object. Number two, faith is authenticated by its objective. Not only do you need an object, you need an objective. I want to hammer home a fact that I will be emphasizing throughout this series. That genuine faith is born out of a knowledge of the will of God and exists only to fulfill that will. The objective of faith is the will of God. I know, again, we've got some of these ideas. We think faith is our way of getting what we want. Faith is not a means of getting man's will done in heaven. It is the means of getting God's will done on earth. Faith does not put God at our beck and call. It puts us at His beck and call. It is for official use only and is operational only within the sphere of His will. This is probably one of the hardest things to learn about faith. And to learn it well, we have to do two things. Number one, we have to accept the will of God as the best thing that can happen. The will of God is the best thing that can happen to your life. More than accept it as the best thing, we need to believe, really believe, that it is the only thing that really matters. We put so many priorities ahead of this, but there's nothing that matters more than the will of God. And God has a will for our life. There are times when to our sight and senses, the will of God appears to be less than the best. There have been times in my life when I have been miserable, and yet I knew without a doubt that I was in the will of God. And it was knowing the will of God that kept me steady and steadfast. When Paul described the will of God in Romans 12, he said, the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The means that the will of God in and of itself is good. It is intrinsically good. Nothing needs to be added to make it good. In other words, it's not the will of God plus a job that is good. It's not the will of God plus healing that is good. It is not the will of God plus anything else that is good. It is the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. And the next thing I want to say, and I'm going to say this in closing, we must let the Bible say what it wants to say and what it means to say. You know, we can make the Bible say anything we want. One of the early lessons in my life was that I began to understand how significant context of Scripture is. Not just Scripture, but the context of Scripture. And I didn't realize it, but I noticed that I had been notorious for taking Scripture out of context and making it mean something it never meant at all. And so we need to just let the Word say what it wants to say, and we need to make up our minds that we are going to subscribe to it, we are going to trust it, we're going to put our faith in it. You can put your faith in God, and you can put your faith in His Word. And I believe with all of my heart that if we'll do that, you know, I don't even know. There's so much on this subject. I'm just asking God to give me a weekly revelation of where I need to go, because there's so much. But I cannot overstress the importance. The just shall live by faith. Would you bow your heart with me today? You don't need more faith. You need to get your eyesight off of your problem and get your vision and focus upon God, the one that spoke the world into existence, the one who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Stand with me. Praise the Lord. We never dismiss a service without praying for needs. And if you are here tonight and you're going through a challenge in your life, it may be physical, it may be financial, it may be emotional, it may be mental, it may be spiritual. God is able to help you. And here's what I love about God. He wants to do that. Amen. He wants to do that. He's not reluctant. He wants to. He said he's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. So if you have a need, any kind of need, I want you to step out and come and stand tonight. Give us the opportunity to pray with you about your need. Don't be afraid. Step out and come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's little faith, there's great faith, and there's perfect faith. Little faith says, I know God can, but will He? Great faith says, I know God can, and I know He will if I ask Him to. But perfect faith says, I want you to get this, perfect faith says, I know God can, I know God will if I ask Him to. I've asked Him to, and I know God has. Hallelujah. Let's have some of you prayer warriors to join me to pray for these friends tonight. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You have been listening to Enthroned Life, the pulpit ministry of Pastor Gary Smith. To receive more information about Pastor Gary or Enthroned Life Ministries, please email us at enthronedlife@yahoo.com. We appreciate you spending time with us today, and we hope you will join us again next week. Remember, when you know God, you will love Him, and when you love God, you will serve Him. Until next time.
This is Dale Gentry, president and founder of Breakout Ministries, reminding you that you are listening to Preaching Sunday here on bpnradio.com. 18 hours of continuous preaching being heard across America and around the globe here on your internet prayer station. For a complete listing of all of our preachers each Sunday, go to bpnradio.com. And if you would like to minister every Sunday on Preaching Sunday, you can contact Rick Gentry at rickgentrybpnradio@gmail.com. That's rickgentry@bpnradio@gmail.com. Or you can call Rick at 214-918-8707. 214-918-8707. Or if you would like to sponsor one of our young preachers on Preaching Sunday, bpnradio.com, you can call Rick Gentry with the above information. Stay tuned for another sermon here on Preaching Sunday, bpnradio.com.